sons on a 26-mile portion of the Appalachian Trail. And as they were getting started on this trip, he said to me, he said, it was like this weekly update, like we're going to go to this class and they're going to tell us how to prepare and how to pack. And this week it was, I started weighing out all my stuff and it was too heavy. And then another week he was like, so we were trying to get our sons ready. So we went hiking through our neighborhoods. And I put 10-pound weights in their bags. And you're thinking his little, you know, 9 and 7-year-old son are walking through the, you know, neighborhood of the South with their, and he's like, it was too much weight and I had to loosen it up. But he was preparing himself for this journey that he was about to take. And in the end, they ended up doing more than they had originally planned on doing. And it was just 4 days of hiking the Appalachian Trail and the first part of it. This morning, we're starting a new series called Prepared, and it's just like that. We're going to be working through the book of Ephesians, and I was reading through the book of Ephesians a couple months back as I was getting prepared, as I was getting prepared for this, and it just struck me what Paul was trying to do as he sends out this letter to the churches in Asia Minor. And that's what the book of Ephesians is. The book of Ephesians is not directly sent to the church in Ephesus, though it bears its name. It was a letter that was sent to multiple churches throughout the region of Asia Minor about the same time as the book of Colossians was sent out in Philemon. As you're looking through the New Testament, it was sent out by the Apostle Paul somewhere in the early 60s. So like AD 61, AD 62 makes it one of the earlier books of the New Testament written. It was a circulated letter. So what would happen is that a church would get the letter. They would copy it word for word, to the T, and then they would pass on the letter. And then the next church would get it, and they would copy it word for word, and they would pass the letter on, and they would preach these words. They would read these letters out loud to the churches. What was Paul's teaching? He couldn't be in every place, but he could teach them. He could provide knowledge for them. He could exhort them and encourage them through these letters. And that's what the book of Ephesians is. It's just that. It's a pastoral letter to the churches. And in my reading through this time, because the word of God changes, not its words, but how it touches you every time you read it. And as I was reading through it, the thing that kept jumping out to me was he was preparing the church. And so we're going to spend 5 weeks talking about the things that he was preparing them to do. He was preparing them to do good. He was preparing them to grow deep in their understanding of God and who Jesus is. He was preparing them to do ministry. There wasn't a person in the church, in any of these churches in Asia Minor, who wasn't expected to do the work of ministry in the church. He was preparing them to be an example. And when you get into 5 and 6 and you begin to look at what he calls the Christian's life to be, how they're supposed to treat their wives and how they're supposed to treat their children and how they're supposed to treat their servants and their slaves, it's because they were supposed to be an example in those areas and that God had a right way to do it. And then he ends the book by preparing them to stand firm in everything that God or that Satan was going to send them to. And as I was beginning to think, I was like, we prepare for a lot of things in this life, right? I mean, in our day and age, when you get married, you go to premarital counseling because you're preparing to get married. And a lot of people, they get that backwards. They think preparation to get married is moving in together. And then what we found over years and years of this just false idea is that people who move in together are worse prepared for marriage, and then more of them end in divorce than those that start off, go to premarital counseling, wait to move in together, get married, and then do that. But we prepare to get married. We prepare for being a parent. You want to be prepared. Maybe you read the books. There are all these books, What to Expect When You're Expecting, and it kind of walks you through the first couple of, you know, seasons of life. But there's nothing that prepares you for being a parent except for being a parent. And there's sage advice along the way, people who know what to do. And, you know, I was thinking about it. I was like, there are a lot of parents today that are just, they're like germaphobes. And like, they don't want their kids to be sick, and they don't let them do anything. And I was like, man, if I was raising a kid today, the game of the day would be go and touch every handle in every building we go in. Get sick now. I would rather pay for them to be sick at 2 than to pay for them to be sick for the rest of their lives, because they haven't built up this immunity to it, right? I mean, when you're a first parent, you freak out over the little things. The second time that second child comes along and that pacifier drops in the sand, you're like, you needed those worms anymore, boy. Like, just suck it up. Like, bacteria is good for you. You know, like, I mean, like, but you want to prepare for being a parent. You want to, you know, we go to our kids, they go to school, and we prepare them for real life. And school, I was having this conversation with my daughter. I'm not embarrassing you today, by the way. And we were having this conversation about why. She's like, I don't want to go to school. And she's like, but I'm never going to use math and science. And okay, fine. You may not ever be a mathematician or a scientist, but going to school prepares you to think critically about things and problem solve. The two huge pieces missing amongst our population today. We don't think critically, and we don't try and problem solve. But that's what education is about. Those early years are preparing you for life, preparing you to interact with all kinds of people. I mean, you are going to find every type of person in a school, and you're going to have to interact with them in that way. We prepare for the labor force. We go to college, and we prepare in a particular field. You prepare for a 5K race by running in advance and you know, doing these really popular things now. They're called couch to 5Ks. And so, like, if you've never run a 5K before, if you are like have never even thought about running, and for some reason you decide you want to run tomorrow and you want to run a 5K in like 60 days, like, there is a plan that will get you to run the whole thing in 60 days. It's called Couch to 5K. But we prepare for these kinds of things. We prepare our young men and women for the military. We send them off to boot camp, right? I mean, that's what boot camp is all about. It's preparing them for their military service. I remember back, it was interesting this week, I was thinking, I was like, okay, I want to make sure I have this right, because if I don't, I'd feel really embarrassed. But like, so the Boy Scout motto is be prepared. And so I had to look it up. I was like, I want to make sure this is right, because like, I feel this is right from when I was a kid, but it had been years. And I went on to the Boy Scout website, sure enough, I was right. And I was reading back through some of that old stuff, and I remembered the Scout Pledge. And I was like, wow, I can't believe I remember this. I mean, I haven't said the Scout Pledge since I was probably like 15 or 16 years old. But the Boy Scout motto is be prepared. You ever do something where you're not prepared to do it? Like, you ever been in that place where you're just not prepared for what you're doing? So the week before Dawn and I got married, and I've told portions of this story before, we had some time on our hands, and I said, hey, there's this beautiful place out in the middle of the Ocala National Forest. We should go see it. And so she agreed, and we went out, drove out to the Ocala National Forest, and right where the Juniper Springs area is, right behind Juniper Springs is a place called Juniper Prairie. And it is, I mean, just this, it, in some places, a wide open expanse of prairie land. You don't see that in a lot of parts of Florida. It's a lot like what you see in Payne's Prairie between Ocala and Gainesville. But it's just untracked land. There are not a lot of people go out there. So let's go out there. The problem was it was the middle of June, which is the middle of summer, with two people who don't spend a lot of time outside because we're both in school. And we get out there totally unprepared for the day. And like, to the point where I thought she was going to faint in heat exhaustion. Like, we didn't even get far enough down the trail to even get into the prairie. Like, we were still out, and she was just blush red, I mean, just dying of hydration, and I was totally, totally unprepared for that moment and that day. And luckily, she still decided to marry me afterwards, and so I get to tell that story in a positive way. But I wonder about you guys. So the question of the day, we're going to jump into this together. The question of the day is what is the best on-the-job training you have ever received? Everything, their values, like how to do things, and how to, you know, they would show these, like, it was like their competitors, and like how they would interact with their customers, and then they would stop it. And they would show you how you're supposed to interact with your customers and how it was different. And they showed you how to, you know, how to prepare the food. I mean, like, we just went through all of these training videos, all of this stuff. And the president of Chick-fil-A would come on, and he would share his heart and why it was so important and what they were trying to accomplish. And it was really valuable if you sat and you listened and you went through it and then you put into application what you learned. Years before Steve Jobs died of cancer, he began to put together a series of videos for Apple computer employees about what was the thing that they were trying to do, what was their values, what were they after, and how would they continue that on after their founding CEO was gone. And you've seen it over and over again. Somebody will start a company, and it'll grow great. They'll step down, they'll retire, and they'll bring somebody else in, and they don't keep up those same core values, and they don't have that same heart for that job that founder did. You know, and they pour all their time and all their heart and energy into a company, and that next guy doesn't, or maybe their children don't. You know, and Steve Jobs wanted to find a way to prepare just all of his future employees with the same exact things that he prepared those early Apple employees for. And I wonder about you. How do you prepare for the things of this life? How do you prepare for work? How do you prepare for an evening out? How do you prepare for your hobbies? How do you prepare even something as simple as cooking dinner? I mean, because we don't just go in and like, you know, just dump everything that we've got from the refrigerator into a pot and go, this is going to be delicious, right? I mean, like, you have a recipe and, you know, you go through, and not, you know, not every time, but when you're trying to really prepare a meal, like, there, you know, you take steps. You can't make a cake just, you know, half-heartedly, like, you're like, this may work, this may not work. You know, you can't do those kinds of things. You actually have to prepare for things. We've got, you know, think about all the things that you prepare for. And if you're willing to prepare for all those things, if we're willing to sacrifice and prepare for our life, don't you think it's important that we would be so willing to prepare for the Christian life as well? Heard a quote this week. Says, sadly, more people spend more time planning 1 week of vacation than they do preparing for their eternity. And that same could be said about the Christian life. We would be more willing to spend time planning that week of vacation down to the every detail. We know where we're going to go. We know where we're going to eat. We know what we're going to do. But when it comes to our Christian life, how prepared are we? How am I going to go from where I am to that next place? How am I going to work from being a spiritual infant to a spiritual young adult to a spiritual parent? Like, I mean, how are we preparing for these things? Go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit, and we're going to work our way through a handful of verses this morning. It says this. This is a letter from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us as his own children or his own family by bringing us to him through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on those who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He showered us in his kindness along with all spirit, all wisdom and understanding. When you think about these passages, the first thing we have to understand is God, this was God's plan from the beginning, From the beginning, he knew that man was going to fall. He knew that man was going to give in because he's all-knowing. Time is inside of God. God is not inside of time. And so because time is inside of God, he can see the beginning, he can see the end. Because he knew what the end was going to be, he knew that man was going to fall. Because he knew man was going to fall, he put a plan into place to make sure that his greatest possession, the greatest thing that he ever created, humanity, would find eternity with him. That was his plan from the very beginning. His plan from the very beginning was that he would have to sacrifice his own son to save his people. We have to understand that he has been preparing us and being prepared for us from the very beginning. That's what these passages say. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us to be in Christ, to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He decided in advance to adopt us and make us his own children. God's plan from the very beginning was to make sure that we had a way. When we go on from there, it says, he showered us in his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, the plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on the earth. Furthermore, we are united with Christ when we have received our inheritance for God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work together out according to his plan. God's purpose was for the Jews who were there to trust first in Christ and would bring praise and glory to God. Now you Gentiles have also heard the truth and the good news that God saves you when you believed in Christ and he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promises long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he purchased us to be his own. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. And as he prepared for us, he didn't just prepare for us to be with Christ, but he primed us with spiritual wisdom and insight. You know, sometimes you have to prime that lawnmower engine. Like, you'll go out and you got to start that engine and you pull it a couple times, but there's not enough gasoline in the engine, so you prime it, you get it prepared, and you press that little bubble and it shoots gasoline into the engine. And then you pull it again and it just starts. You prime the engine. And with us, he primed us with spiritual wisdom and insight. It said he showered us with his kindness along with all wisdom and understanding. He prepared us by giving us spiritual wisdom. He didn't just leave us out there. He didn't say, try and figure out this world by yourself. He didn't say, you got nothing, but you're going to be all right. He gives his people spiritual wisdom and insight, revelation on how to live as Christ calls us to live, how to maneuver and work in this world, how to stay on the right side of holiness and not fall into sin or to continue to walk into sin. We're having electrical difficulties this morning. But he gives us spiritual wisdom and insight so that we can grow in our knowledge of him. He doesn't just leave us by ourselves to try and figure him out either. He gives us wisdom so that we can grow in him. And the more we understand about him, the more prepared we are going to be to live for him. R.C. Sproul says that Paul is asking God for the Holy Spirit to grant them fuller understanding of God's grace. And the goal of this wisdom and insight is the knowledge of him, the creator who has revealed himself in Christ, Jesus the Lord. What has he revealed? He gives us wisdom and insight into his very nature, who he is, his goodness, his loving kindness, his mercy, his grace. How he's a forgiving God. He's not a God who takes great pleasure in just condemning his people and finding them and leaving them there and that. But he wants what's good and best for his people. So this wisdom and spiritual wisdom and insight helps us to understand his character and his nature. It helps us understand what he's here doing on earth. Why did God create people? What is God's purpose for those that are considered Christian? Why did he call us in advance? What is he calling us to? How are we supposed to live that out? What is his mission here on earth? Jesus said his mission here on earth was to seek and save the lost, those who don't know God as their Father, who haven't found his inheritance, who haven't been saved. By priming us with spiritual wisdom and insight, it gives us meaning and it gives us purpose. It helps us understand his plans to use us to accomplish his task. We're not just here for our own pleasure. We're not just here in purgatory waiting until Christ comes back. The moment that we become a Christian, we're put on mission to help seek and save the lost. That's why the church exists. That's what our job is here on earth. But if we don't have Christ, and we're not seeking that spiritual wisdom and insight, we're totally missing out. We're not being prepared for the things that he's called us to do. And we find that spiritual wisdom and insight grows deeper and deeper with the more we spend time in our Bible and the more we pray, the deeper that we grow, we're going to get more spiritual wisdom and insight. The more we know about God, what God wants us to know about him is found right here in Scripture. From beginning to end, we know God's character and his nature. And being primed by using the word for spiritual wisdom and insight is exactly what it's supposed to do. Moving on into chapter 2. It says this, once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. That's every one of us in this room. Once we were dead because of our disobedience and our many sins. It says you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God, rich in mercy and mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gives us new life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that we've been saved. For he raised us from the dead, along with Christ, to be seated in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in future generations or future ages as examples of his incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. As he's preparing us, he's making us new. Is what Paul says. We are made ready with this new life that God offers. He said, once you were dead. And because you were dead, there's nothing that you could do in this life. But he offers us new life, this new life away from walking in sin, away from falling into sin, away from the devil and his spiritual work that he does in the hearts of those who disobey God. And he makes us ready with new life, ready to do the things that God's called us to. It's part of the preparation process. You can't do the good things that God wants you to do if you're not new life. The old life can't. The old life holds you down and it brings you back. And I hear so many Christians say, oh, that's just my old life. You don't have an old life anymore. The old is dead. All we have is the Christian life. We've got to get over saying that out loud. We've got to get over being ruled by our past. God's prepared us for what lies ahead with this new life, a rejuvenated soul, excitement for what lies ahead of us. The baggage of our past is gone. We're not ruled by that darkness, but we live by the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that he's called us to do. We've been prepared to do good. All of this is preparing us to do good. First, he chose us. Then he gives us spiritual wisdom. He gives us new life because he's preparing us to do good. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believe. You can't take credit for that. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done, so that none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. From the very beginning, God has been planning the good that his people would do all the way in advance. And he says, we are his masterpiece. God is our Michelangelo, and we are his Sistine Chapel. God is Da Vinci, and we are Mona Lisa. I mean, if you think about all of the great masterpieces of art that have been created through all of humanity, all of history, he is that creator, and we are that masterpiece, the greatest thing ever put together, ever made. He has made us, and all of that preparation, all this masterpiece has been put together because we've been called to do good. And when you look around the world, you see a world that is in desperate need of good. There's so much negativity going around, and so much that is just that is in desperate need of good. And we need Christians who will stand up and act like the Christians we need in these situations, and that we would arise more and more often and do the good things that he's called us to do. You think about it. I mean, Christianity is what civilized society. In the beginning of Christianity, at the very beginning, in the first century, the world was ruled by barbaric nations. Even if they had great cities, even if they had great, systems of government, they were still barbaric in the way that they chose to live their life. They were still guided by darkness. And Christianity comes in, and it begins to slowly take over and civilize society to show us that there's right and wrong, and there's good and bad. And today, because we have been shrinking back, because we're not the people that we're supposed to be, because we're not in our word and we're not growing deeper, because we want to consume something and not produce, the world around us is in desperate need. But it's in desperate need of something that we've been prepared to fulfill. I had a meeting with a friend of mine this week, and we were just talking as the beginning of the meeting goes on, and he says, let me ask you a question. He goes, what do you think about all this stuff going on, all this Black Lives Matter stuff going on? And an hour and a half later, I didn't realize how much I had to say on the subject. But it just hit me, the rise of racism and division and hatred is because Christians are not doing the things that they've been called to do. Because our response in the midst of all of this is not, well, you should have known better. Our response isn't, well, you should never have done that. Our response isn't to sit back and quietly say nothing. Our response is compassion and love. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of the situation, our response is compassion and love. Jesus looked out upon the city of Jerusalem with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And our people today are wandering around like sheep without a shepherd because we're not doing the good that we've been called to do. We're not answering these problems with love and compassion. We look at something like the bleakness of the November elections, and I wonder, are we praying for our leaders? Are we encouraging our leaders? Are we praying for their decisions? Or are we just like everybody else, complaining about them? How are we doing good in these situations? How are we doing good for everybody around us? It should be like a rippling effect, just like throwing a rock into the water. It ripples across the water. Our lives should be ripple effects for all of those people around us. And our newness of life, our spiritual wisdom, our being alive in Christ, and the things that it calls us to do should be affecting us as it rolls out. And when we look at the world that we live in, don't you see a desperate people and just feel compassion on them? I mean, that's what our role is. That's what the eyes that we've been given in the newness of life is not a condemning. It's not a judgmental. It's to see the world as Jesus sees the world. And he felt compassion on the crowds. Mark chapter 6, that they were sheep without a shepherd. The people we come in contact every day need someone in their life who loves them and cares about them with no strings attached. They don't need us to pull our strings and to only love them for the things that they can give us, because that's what everybody else in this world does. They need someone who wants the truly best for them. And you can be that person in the community. It's what God is preparing you to do. It's kind of as we work back through these passages. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says this: "But God decided in advance to adopt us as his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." And then down into 13, it says, "And now, Gentiles, you have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own, giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago." The first thing we need to do is realize how much our identity needs to motivate us. Our identity in Christ motivates us to do good in this world. Are we identifying with Christ? When we walk out of this place, do we identify our in every situation we walk into as a Christian? Or do we walk out and identify ourselves by our job or our past or our political affiliation? We're supposed to identify with Christ. And when we identify with Christ, it motivates us to do the good that God wants us to do in this world. Verses 19 and 20, it says this: "I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." We need to spend more time praying for God's help and power to do good, to work through us. We identify with Christ, and we need to understand that his Spirit provides us all the power that we need to do the good in this world. So many times we're like, "I don't know where to start." Well, have you prayed about it? "I don't know what to do." Have you prayed about it? We all have to find that place. We all got to start by praying more and asking for God's help and his power to work through us to do the good that needs to be done in this world. He never wanted us to do it alone. He didn't want to throw the good as a rock in your backpack and tell you to march around the neighborhood and get used to it. God said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come alongside of me." He wanted to walk through this world with us. He wanted to help us carry that burden. But if we're not spending time praying about it and asking God to work through it, then it is going to feel just like that. You move into chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." And as I was reading through this, it just, as we're doing good, we're supposed to be dispensers of life, not dispensers of death. The good that we do is not judgment, it's not condemnation. And maybe you guys have watched this show on AME or AMC, The Walking Dead. And this is everybody in the show walks around with a gun because they're afraid of these zombies are going to attack them and turn them into zombies too. And how many times do we walk around this world the same exact way? The same exact way, judging and condemning those around us instead of dispensing life to the people around us. But God, rich in his mercy, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. How many are we out there telling that to? How many are we offering the good news to? How are we helping dispense life and not death? And he ends in chapter 2 with this: "God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done, so that none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpieces. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things that he planned for us long ago." We know what the good is that these people need. We read about it in Scripture. We've got to be administering it daily in every conversation that we have, in every situation that we walk into. We have got to make the decision to administer that good to every person that comes that we come in contact with. Looking around, we know that the world needs to change and that nothing or nobody can bring about that change more than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one whose life, who changed cultures and civilized civilizations. He's the one who brought peace and unity to divided peoples and tribes since he walked on this earth. How has he done this generation after generation? He's done it through Christians who took seriously the preparation to do good for those around him. It's not something that we can haphazardly walk through. It's not some life journey that we can go on and not be prepared for. It's serious preparation by God's people. And it's an adventure worth being a part of. And it's an adventure worth being prepared for. Go ahead and pray with me. Father God, we come to you this morning. And we want to be prepared to do the good things that you've done. In our heart of hearts, that's what we want. I know as I talk to people and as we interact and we talk about the things that matter and the things that we want from this life, it's we want to do good. We want to dispense good out. Sometimes we don't know how, or sometimes we're not motivated. A lot of times we're not prepared. And so I pray that you would give us all the spiritual wisdom and insight that your word promises, that we would rely on the power of your Holy Spirit to use us as agents of change and agents of good. Father, I pray that you would use your church, and I pray that your church would rise up to the occasion. Father, this morning as we come, we're thankful for this gift that you've given. Not a single one of us deserved it. Not a single one of us can boast about our goodness. None of us are greater than another. But we are all saved by your grace. And your grace is so large and is enough for this whole world. And I pray that we would take that grace out into this world and be the people that you've called us to be, the salt and the light. Father, I pray this morning that we would connect to you and we would experience you, and we would understand just what it is that you have in store for us. Father, I pray that your word touches our hearts this morning in ways that it can only do. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.